All right, so we'll say good morning. Today's daf, another beautiful, beautiful daf ahead of us today. Today's daf is Yud Aleph 11. We are picking up on Yud Amud Beis 10b, and we're picking up Ve'ir She'in Bazakinim, which is 2, 4, 6 lines up from the bottom. A lot to do today, Baruch Hashem. Our shir this morning is dedicated by Yonah and Shoshi Ehrenfeld in memory of Yonah's father, Rav Gedalia ben Yaakov HaKohen. We hope that in the merit of our... Grandfather, thank you. In the merit of his grandfather, of Gedalia ben Yaakov HaKohen, we hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, the Shomel have an aliyah and the family in Nechama. So we'll say a lot to do today. So remember, again, we began yesterday the discussion about what qualifies as an Ir Miklat, or how, I should say, how the different resident ratios ultimately impact the ability of an Ir Miklat to actually provide protection and security. And the Gemara goes on. Now, a little bit of a segue to other topics. The Ir She'in Bo Zekinim. What happens if a city doesn't have a Beis Din? Doesn't have a Zekin Rabbi. I'm Rabbi Asi Chadam Arnaseh Ben Baal Ben Sora Mora. One says that the city has the ability that you could still have a Ben Sora Umora in that city. The Chadam Arin Naaseh Ben Sora Mora. The other opinion says, no, you can't have a Ben Sora Mora in that city. Why not? Because it was in the pasuk of Ben Sora Mora, the pasuk says that his parents will bring him to Zikne Ha'ir, the elders of the city. So some says that Zikne Ha'ir is literally Dafka. If there's a Beis Din, then fine. If there's not a Beis Din, no. Well, the other opinion says, no, Zikne Ha'ir just means it's good to have a Beis Din in the city. But even if you don't have a Beis Din in the city, you can still go ahead and have a Ben Sora Mora in the city. Another example I will say, let's say you have a city which does not have a Beis Din. Rabbi Ami Rabbi Asi Chadam Ar Mavia Egla Arufa. One opinion says the city can bring an Egla Arufa. The Chadam Ar In Mavia Egla Arufa. And the other opinion says, no, you can't bring an Egla Arufa. Also, remember again, what's an Egla Arufa? You find a person murdered in between two cities. We don't know who murdered him. You measure to the closest city, and the elders of the closest city come out, decapitate a calf in the place where the corpse was found, wash their hands over the decapitated calf. Lamandam Ar In Mavia Egla Arufa Be'inan Ziknea Yerhi Valeka. It's according to Lamandam, who says you can't have an Egla Arufa in a city where there are zones that came him. Because the pasuk says Zikne Ha'ir, and there are no Zikne Ha'ir here. L'mandam Ramevia Egla Rufa Mitzvah Ba'alma. Well, according to the opinion who says that you can bring an Egla Rufa, he says that Zikne Ha'ir is just a mitzvah. It's good to have Zikne Ha'ir, but it is not Ma'akev. Am Rabbi Chama. So we'll say the Gemara goes right. Rabbi Chama says the following. Top of Yud Aleph. B'loshon Azov. We'll say, why is it that the section, Parshas Rotzchim, the section dealing with murderers, with Ir Miklat, is written in a strong lashon. I will say, now, what does that mean? Take a look at Rashi for just a moment. Oh, actually, before Rashi, Dichsev, Vayidaber Hashem al Yehoshua Leimor. Daber al Bnei Yisrael Leimor, Tnu Lachem es Ore HaMiklat, Asher Dibarti Eilechem. So we'll say ultimately again, throughout Sefer Yehoshua, whenever Kodesh Baruch Hu speaks to Yehoshua, he always used the Navi used lashon of Vayomer Hashem al Yehoshua. Vayidaber, I will say, is Vayomer is lashon raka, is a softer lashon. Vayidaber is a stronger type of speech. I mean, he's speaking almost with a little bit of an edge. So the question over here, the Gemara is asking, is why is it when HaKadosh Baruch Hu commands Yehoshua to go out and set up the Ari Miklat, why does the Torah use lashon of Vayidaber? Excuse me, why does the Navi use lashon of Vayidaber, lashon kasha, a strong verbiage, as opposed to Vayomer, to which the Gemara answers, Mipnei Shehem Shel Torah. Because I will say, since, again, this is dealing with biblical law, so because it's dealing with biblical law, there's a certain severity attached to the words of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Mipnei Shehem Shel Torah, the Meimra, the Chol Dibar Lashon Kasha, is that to say that every time you see the word Vayidaber, or that root, that's Lashon Kasha, that is a strong verbiage in, Tosfos Gemara says, yes, in fact, that is true, Ki Dichsiv, Daber Ha'ish, Dibra Ish, so we'll say this is from Bereshis. Dibra Ish Adonai Ha'aretz Itanu Kashos Vayiten Osana Kimeraglim Esaretz. So we'll say, remember again, this is where the brothers come back to Yaakov and tell Yaakov that the viceroy, who they don't realize is their brother Yosef, ultimately again is speaking in very harsh and negative terms, accusing them of being spies. So you see the Lashon of Dibur is a strong Lashon. Vatanya, but 1 second, this is another pasuk. So once another Gemara quotes the pasuk from Malachi, as Nidburu, Vatanya, Nidburu, so which the Gemara says, as Nidburu Yirei Hashem Ish Al Re'ehu, so we'll say this is not a Lashon Kasha, to which the Gemara says, In Nidbru, Ein Nidbru Ela Lashon Achos. The word Nidbru, Avosa, is a softer type of Lashon. The Chenu Omer, Yadber Amen Tachtenu, to which the Gemara answers, you're right, Daber Lachod, Yadber Lachod. To which the Gemara says that ultimately, again, Yadber and Dab and Diber are two, even though it's the same Shoresh, are two different usages. Daber is Lashon Kasha, Yadber is a softer lashon. Therefore, we'll say the Gemara's understanding over here that in Sefer Yehoshua, HaKadosh Baruch Hu introduces the section of Ari Miklat ultimately to Yehoshua with the lashon of Vayidaber, a stronger lashon, since God is commanding Yehoshua to fulfill biblical directives. So the Gemara goes weiter. Pligi Bar Avihud Rabbanan Chadam Rav Meisha Shihem. So we'll say now we're going back. So now we're trying to analyze why is it that when it came to Ari Miklat, HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke to Yehoshua with Lashon Vayedaber, which is a strong Lashon, as opposed to Vayomer, which is a softer Lashon. So one opinion said, Mibnei Shashiyim, because they both say, ultimately again, Yehoshua was supposed to designate the Ari Miklat earlier on. He did not do so. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was giving him a shtickle Musar by referring to him or speaking to him with Vayedaber, as opposed to Vayomer. The Chadamar, Mibnei Shehin Shal Torah. Others say that no, HaKadosh Baruch Hu used the stronger Lashon. Why? Because ultimately, they are of a biblical nature. Vayichtov Yehoshua hadvar ma'ila b'sefer Torah Selokim. So we'll say the passage says Yehoshua wrote these words in b'sefer Torah Selokim. Pligi bar Abihud Rab Nechemya. Chadamar. So we'll say what is this referring to? Chadamar shmona psukim. So we'll say one says what we're trying to figure out over here. We'll say is ultimately what does it mean that he wrote it b'sefer Torah Elokim? What does that refer to? What did Yehoshua write b'sefer Torah Elokim? So is it machlokes? One opinion says shmona psukim. Both say no. There's a machlokes as to who wrote the last eight psukim of the Torah. We saw this in Maseches Megillah. But so why is it a machlokes? Because what are the last eight psukim in the Torah about? They're about the death of Moshe Rabbeinu. So remember again, we saw the machlokes in Megillah, where one opinion says Yehoshua wrote the last eight psukim in the Torah. The other opinion says, actually a very dramatic Gemara, that Moshe Rabbeinu wrote them bedema. He wrote them with his tears. Moshe Rabbeinu literally scripted, he wrote the psukim of his own death. So both says, listen to this. So some say that ultimately, again, Vayichtov Yehoshua Sadvar Ma'ila B'Sefer Torah Salokim, he wrote the words in Hashem's Torah, refers to the last eight psukim in the Torah which Yehoshua wrote. The Chad Amar Ari Miklat. And one says, no, it's referring to the discussion of Ari Miklat in Sefer Yehoshua, but yet it calls it a Sefer Torah. Why? Because Lamaisa, at the end of the day, it's a biblical concept. It's found in the Torah. Bishon Laman Damar Ches Psukim, Hainu Dichsiv B'Sefer Torah Salokim. So according to the opinion who says that it's referring to the last eight psukim in the Torah, that's why the Paskin Yehoshua says that Yehoshua wrote these words, B'Sefer Torah Salukim, because he's literally writing the last eight psukim in the Torah. Elamand Ari Miklat, my B'Sefer Torah Salukim. But according to the opinion who says that it's Ari Miklat, cities of refuge, so what does it mean, B'Sefer Torah Salukim? Halkikamar, this is what it means. Vayichtov Yehoshua B'Sifro, Es hadvarim ha'ilak suvim b'sefer Torah Selokim. That Yehoshua wrote these words in his Sefer, in Sefer Yehoshua, things that are found in the Sefer Torah of the Ribbon Shel Olam. Is referring to what? Referring to Ari Miklat. So the Gemara, now the Gemara kind of segues into a little bit of a tangent. The common denominator here is these are all statements of Rabbi Yehuda. So the Gemara says, listen to this. Sefer Shatofro B'Pishtan. They both say, what happens if, you know, remember again, you see a Sefer Torah, and you know that a Sefer Torah is made up of multiple pieces of parchment, which are sewn together. What happens, so normally, what do you use as the threads? You use gidin, sinews of the animal. Let's say a person stitched up the pieces of parchment together in a Sefer Torah with linen, B'Pishtan, with linen thread. So pligi b'Rabbi Yehuda v'Rabbi Meir. So both say it's machlokas. Chad Amar Kasher, the Chad Amar Pasel. One opinion said it's Kasher, one opinion said Pasel. So let's analyze this. Leman Dama Pasel. The current opinion says that it's Pasel. The Chsiv, Leman Tia Torah Hashem Beficha. They both say the Pasek says that the Torah of the Ribbono Shel Olam should be on your mouth. They both say, in your mouth, I should say. Now the beginning of that Pasek is, V'haya Lecha La'os Al Yadcha. The beginning of that Pasek, they both say, is the mitzvah of Tefillin. So what do you see from here? That the Torah is equating, or the Torah is comparing the mitzvah of Sefer Torah to the mitzvah of Tefillin. What does that teach me? The iskish kala Torah kul l'tefillin. Mat tefillin halacha l'moshe misinai l'tofran begidin. But I'll say, just like by tefillin, we know that there's a halacha l'moshe misinai, that tefillin has to be stitched up. Now the stitching up of tefillin also refers to what? Refers to the batim. The batim, remember, the batim are sewn shut. The batim have to be sewn up with gidin, with animal sinews. Af kol tofer begidin. So to we'll say the juxtaposition between the mitzvah of tefillin and sefer Torah teaches me that just as tefillin has to be sewn up with gidin, so too again a sefer Torah, the various pieces of parchment must be sewn together with gidin. So we'll say, so therefore again, if one were to sew the various pieces of parchment with what? With linen. Rabbi say, what would be the halacha? The halacha would be that the sefer Torah is pasul. That's the first opinion. Second opinion, idach ki iskish the moser aficha lilchosav lo iskish. So I'll say ultimately again. Excuse me. Ki iskish the moser aficha. So the other opinion says, no. What's the nature of the comparison between tefillin and Torah? To teach Rabbi say that just like tefillin has to be made from a kosher animal, so to sefer Torah, parchment could only come from a kosher animal. But lehilchosav, but for the halachos of Moshe Mitzrayim, they are not comparable. So we'll say, fundamental machlokis, can you go ahead and sew up the pieces of a sefer Torah, the different pieces of parchment, with linen thread or not? And all it all comes down to how you dash in that juxtaposition between tefillin and sefer Torah. Is the juxtaposition, say, whatever applies to tefillin applies to sefer Torah, in which case linen thread will be pasul? Or is the juxtaposition just to teach me that just like tefillin has to come from a kosher animal, so too a sefer Torah has to come from a kosher animal? So we'll say that is the machlokes. Now this is amazing. This is amazing. Amar Rav. Rav said, Chazinan luhu tefillin debei chavivi. I saw the tefillin of my uncle. Now both say, who is his uncle? His uncle was Rabbi Chiya. His uncle is Rabbi Chiya, Rashi points out. Listen to this. So Rav says, I saw the tefillin of my uncle, the tefiri bikisna, and they were sewn together with linen thread. Now both say, now this is dramatic in and of itself, because according to the discussion of the Gemara, everybody seemed to agree that they were, that tefillin has to be sewn with sinews. Rav is just saying, by the way, not everybody agrees with this. My uncle, Rabbi Chiya, pretty important individual, you know, had his tefillin sewn together with linen threads. So the Gemara says, okay, v'les hilchas akavase. But the halacha is not like that. So we'll say, so just by the way, the halacha is, Sefer Torah must be sewn together with gidin, with animal sinews, and if you use any other kind of thread, it bless you, it passels the Torah. That is true ultimately for Sefer Torah, that's also true for tefillin. Well, see, I'll tell you what's amazing, what I find dramatic about this Gemara. You know, we live in such a different time, where we live in the age of codified halacha. So codified halacha says, you want to know what to do, you open up a Shulchan Aruch. Okay, it's not on the Shulchan Aruch. We have a whole body of rabbinic responsa that pretty much is able to tell us what to do in almost every single scenario. It's rare today to have a situation of something that has come up that we have absolutely no reference point for. It might not be explicit. I was supposed to say, it's always amazing for me to see that there were times in the evolution of our people where there wasn't codified halacha. So what happened when there wasn't codified halacha? What happened? You literally had people doing dramatically different things. Rabbi Chiya's tefillin were sewn with linen thread. So you see to yourself, I guarantee you one thing, you will find many things in Klal Yisrael today. Many things. The one thing you will never find is someone's tefillin, I think. So a person with tefillin sewn with linen thread. A person might have totally puzzled tefillin, cardboard tefillin, a whole bunch of other things, whatever it is. But I'm saying, no one who wears tefillin, you can't find it. You can't find it. It's such an amazing idea about this idea that you literally had times in Klal Yisrael where people were literally just engaged in dramatically different Judaic practices. Okay, I found it exciting. I'm really not getting the response that I thought I would. Okay, good. It's fine. It's good. It's fine. Says the Mishnah. It's good. Good. Mishnah. Says the Mishnah. Echad mashul mechaz. So now we're talking about ir miklat. So remember again, in ir miklat, so we discuss, we're getting now into the technicalities of galus. So remember again, one of the most dramatic pieces is the duration of one's stay in the ir miklat. So the Torah explicitly says that one remains in the ir miklat when? Ad mos kohen gadol. Until the kohen gadol dies. Now the Mishnah is going to discuss, okay, who exactly fills that role? Echad mashuach b'shem na mishcha. So we'll say, remember again, there are different ways in which a kohen could become a kohen gadol, meaning different ways in which you're inaugurated to that office. A kohen could be anointed with shem na mishcha, anointing oil. Rashi points out that this is how they anointed kohanim gidolim, until the days of Yoshio HaMelech. After the days of Yoshio HaMelech, they did not have any more anointing oil. Vechad hamiruba b'begadim. We'll say, another way ultimately again to anoint a kohen gadol or to inaugurate a kohen gadol Gadol is how? You haven't put on the Kohen Gadol vestments. Remember again, the Kohen Gadol wears special clothing. The action of putting that on in and of itself is an inaugural act. Echad Rebbe Gadim. Ve'echad Sharm Mishichaso. Now this is amazing. Echad Sharm Mishichaso means the following. There was always a backup Kohen Gadol. It was always, because remember again, every day you need a Kohen Gadol, because there are certain services in the Beis HaMikdash, namely the Ketores, that are only done by the Kohen Gadol. So there was always a backup. So we'll say, you could have the fog situation. Let's say the Kohen Gadol becomes Tameh. You can't do the Avodah that day. So what happens? They have a backup. So we'll say, so the backup serves as the Kohen Gadol. What happens then when Kohen Gadol number one is once again fit for service? He comes back. What happens to the other guy? So the other guy just simply goes back into the bullpen, right? Meaning he's back into standby. So what the Mishnah says is the following. If any of these three people die, meaning whether you're a Kohen Gadol, ultimately was anointed with anointing oil, you're a Kohen Gadol, ultimately again became Kohen Gadol by wearing the vestments, or you are a former Kohen Gadol. Right? Avir Mishchasa means served while the primary Kohen Gadol was unfit for service. And then when the Kohen Gadol came back, he was retired or put back in the bullpen. If any of these people die, any type of Kohen Gadol like this, the Rotzeach goes free. Machzirin as HaRotzeach. Ultimately, again, the Rotzeach, the accidental killer, goes free from Galus. Rabbi Huda says, Af Mashuach Milchama Machzir as HaRotzeach. Rabbi Huda says, even the Mashuach Milchama, we'll say, who's the Mashuach Milchama? Rashi points out over here, Mashuach Milchama, Kohen Mashuach Milchama, Tzeach HaMilchama. So we'll say, remember again, when the Jewish army goes out to war, like, they go, the Kohen Mashuach Milchama, we'll say, he was like the Mashkiach. You know, not for kashrus, but for his odorous. Right? Before the army went to war, they got a shmooze. They got a pep, like a spiritual pep talk. That was done by the Kohen Mashuach Milchama. Rabbi Huda adds that even if he dies, because he also has like a quasi-status of Kohen Gadol, even if he dies, that allows ultimately again the Rotzeach to go out, the Rotzeach to leave the Eir Michlat. I want to point out, when the Mishnah says if any one of these people dies, obviously these people are not serving at the same time. These are how people were inaugurated into the Kohuna Gedola in different times in history. Now that being said, you could have a Kohen Gadol and a Kohen Mashuach Milchama. Those two people exist at the same time. Rabbi Huda is adding that even if the Kohen Gadol is fine, quite fine and well, but the Kohen Mashuach Milchama dies, that would be enough to allow the Rotzeach to go free. But say, listen to this. Lefichach, therefore, as a result of this, because the death of the Kohen Gadol sets the Rotzeach free, listen to this. Imosen shel kohanim misapkos lahen michya uksus kedei shelo yispalu al b'neim sheyamusu. The mothers of the Kohanim Gidolim used to do like bake sales, right? Used to go ahead, but if they didn't sell, they gave it. Used to bring baked goods, clothing, to the people who lived in the Arei Miklat. Why? Why are I saying? Because they didn't want these people davening for the death of their son. Obviously, again, if you're living in the Arei Miklat, the death of the Kohen Gadol is the way you get to go home. But you say, I also want to point something out which is very interesting. We're going to delve into this more. We often have this conception of Arei Miklat, a city of refuge, that's where the accidental killer goes to save himself from the wrath of the Goel Adam. Let's say again, I kill someone b'shogeg, and I decide, you know what? I can handle my own, right? I'm willing to live at home, and I'll just protect myself against the Goel Adam. It's clear from this Mishnah that what? It's like, you can't do that. Meaning, Golos is also a kapara. Meaning, Beis Din sends the Rotzeach b'shogeg to Golos. Yes, it provides him protection from the Goel Adam, but it is also a mandated sentence by Beis Din. What's the proof to that? That it's a mandated sentence. What's the proof? The proof is that there's a time where you go free. If it was just optional, it's an opportunity for my own enhanced security, then fine, I could go and come when I want. The fact that I'm there until the Kohen Gadol dies indicates that this is a sentence. I'm not going to call it a punishment, but this is a kapara. This is a form of atonement for the person who killed b'shogeg. Says Gemara, "Manahani mili." I'll say, where do we know this from? I know that the death of the Kohen Gadol sets a person free ultimately from galus. Rav Kahana, so the Amar Rav Kahana, the Amar Kra, the Yasha of Ba Ad Mosa Kohen Gadol. So also listen to this. Meaning, what the Mishnah is really asking is, how do we know that it applies to any of the three kinds of Kohanim Gidol? So the pasuk essentially says Kohen Gadol three times. Uksiv kibir miklato yeshev ad mos Kohen Gadol. Uksiv achrei Mosa Kohen Gadol. So it says Kohen Gadol three times. Since it says Kohen Gadol three times, it comes to teach us what? That if a Kohen Gadol who becomes Kohen Gadol by any of the three mechanisms. Either again, Shemana Mishcha, anointing oil, Meruba Bebegadim, clothing, or he served in a temporary capacity. If any one of these three people dies, ultimately, again, he goes free. Rabbi Yehuda Ksivkra Achrina. Rabbi Yehuda says, actually, there's a fourth pasuk. What's that? Rabbi Yehuda includes Mashiach and Lachama. Because what does the pasuk say? Lashuv Lasheves Ba'aretz Admos HaKohen. So we'll say, because Rabbi Yehuda, there's a fourth mention of Kohen, therefore he uses it to include what? Even the coin Mashuach Muhammad, even the coin that goes out to war with the army. Vidach, why don't the Rabbanan include this fourth? Rose, first wide line. Midlok siv hagodol chad nehanachu. Rose, since it, see, three times it says coin gadol. That fourth one, it only says coin. So therefore, again, the Rabbanan understand that that coin in the fourth pasuk is referencing one of the three previously mentioned Kohanim. Therefore, again, it does not come to create the fourth category of Mashuach Milchama. Lefichach imo say in Shal Kohanim. So we'll say, so first of all, how do we paskin? We paskin like the Rabbanan, that it is only the death of the first three types of Kohanim Gedolim who allow a person to go free. Either Shemana Mishcha, Meruba Bevigadim, or a Kohen who served temporarily and now is back on standby. But if the Kohen Mashuach Milchama dies, that does not allow for the Rotzeach B'Shogig to go out from their mikvah. So listen to this. So remember again, the Mishnah told us that the mothers of the Kohanim used to bring baked goods, clothing, gifts to the residents of the Ir Miklat, in order that the residents of the Ir Miklat should not daven that their son, the Kohen Gadol, should die. So time the Lomatzlu. Moshe, so the only reason the Kohen Gadol stays alive is why? Because the people aren't davening. Hamatzlu Maisi. What do you see from here? That if the people, the residents of the Ir Miklat were to daven, that ultimately again the Kohen Gadol would die? Is that true? V'haksiv, the Pasuk says, Ketzipor Lanut, Kidjur La'uf, Kin Kilalas Chinam Lo Savo. Just like a bird that flies, right? So a bird that flies, so too is a meaningless curse will not come about. In other words, essentially what the Gemara is saying is, are you telling me that the tefilos of the residents of the Ir Miklat have the power to cause the death of the Kohen Gadol? What a strange thing to say. To which the Gemara said, so there was an older man in the Shir of Rava who said, Shmi Ali, I once heard the interpretation of this, Shahaya Lahen Levaki Shrachim Al Doron, V'lo Bikshu. We'll say that there is some level of culpability with the Kohen Gadol. What's the level of culpability? That he should have davened for compassion on his generation. That such accidental acts of bloodshed should not occur, and he didn't daven. And therefore, because he didn't daven, therefore what? He does have some level of liability in this. The Kohen Gadol has some level of responsibility. And therefore again, because of that, Lemaisa, if they daven for his death, those tefillos can in fact be received. We'll say there are two dramatic lessons that are coming out from this. Number one, we'll say the concept of leadership, right? Meaning the concept of leadership is the buck stops with the leader. The leader bears responsibility ultimately for all that happens, even though he might not have done anything, right? He's trying his best, but the mice at the end of the day, when things go wrong, he absolutely bears some level of responsibility for that. If there's accidental deaths happening while the Kohen Gadol is serving in this capacity, what does that say about how has he been davening for his generation? How has he been shepherding his generation? That's lesson number one. But say lesson number two is the power of tefillah. The incredible, incredible power of tefillah, especially when tefillah comes from a broken heart, especially when tefillah comes from a place of pain, that moves the Ribbono Shel Olam, the tefillos of the people who are in the Ir Miklat, who have been uprooted from their lives, who have been cut off from so much, those tefillos have an incredible intensity. The Ikud Demasni, I will say others have a different version of this, Kadesh Yispalu Abaneim Shelo Yamusu, that I will say others have a different version, that the mothers of the Kohanim would bring treats to the residents of the Ir Miklat, so that they should daven for the health of the Kohen Gadol. They should daven that the Kohen Gadol shouldn't die. Time of the Matzlu. So the reason the Kohen Gadol is going to live is because they daven. Hallo Matzlu Maisi. But if they don't daven, the Kohen Gadol is going to die. Is that true? My Havi Leila Me'avit. Hallo Matzlu Maisi. Ma Havi Leila Me'avit. Hacharminon. So we'll say here, they say they give an expression. Tov Yachata V'zigod Mangit. Because Tovya sinned, so Zigud should get the Malkus. As we will say, one person does the Aver, another person gets the Malkus. Hasam Amri, Shchem Nasiv Umavgai Gozir. Another expression is, Shchem should get married and Mavgai should get the Bris. Well, that's a reference to Shechem and Dina. Well, so the idea is, I don't understand, why does one person's actions, why do the actions of the person who killed B'shogeg have an impact on the Kohen Gadol? So we'll say, bottom line, is that when there are murders B'shogeg that happen on the Kohen Gadol's watch, there is some level of responsibility which rests on the shoulders of the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol will say, now what does accidental murder have to do with the Kohen? I mean, blame it on the king. Why is it blamed on the Kohen Gadol? Rabbi say, who is the Kohen Gadol? The Kohen Gadol ultimately, again, is a descendant of Aaron. Is the Oiv Shalom, Rodev Shalom, Oiv Esabrios. We'll say, when there are accidental deaths are sometimes a fundamental breakdown in V'ahavta l'recha kamocha, vigilance that we have towards the other. Accidents happen, according to Chazal, because someone is not vigilant enough. I am not vigilant enough with the life of the other, and that's why this accident occurred. Where there's a lack of vigilance in human life, there's a lack of V'ahavta l'recha kamocha. When there's a lack of V'ahavta l'recha kamocha, that's a pegam, that's a shortcoming, shortfall in the responsibility of the Kohen. We'll say there was a man who was once eaten by a lion within three parsos of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi where he lived. And Eliyahu HaNavi didn't come to speak to Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi for 3 days. We'll say the idea being that Eliyahu HaNavi felt Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi had some level of culpability in this man's death. It happened in such close proximity to a tzaddik. A tzaddik has the responsibility to create a protective atmosphere all around, and he felt that Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi failed to do that. Am Rabbi Yehuda Amarav, Kiel Bas Chacham Afilu Bechinam Hiba. We'll say the curse of a great person comes true even if he doesn't mean it to come true. Where do we know this from? We know that from Achitofel. We'll say from Achitofel. Rabbi Achitofel. We'll say this amazing, amazing Gemara. Shebeshar Shekar David Shisin. Kafatam by the Mishnei La'amah. We'll say this is amazing. You know, this is a little fact that very often we don't know. David HaMelech wanted very much to build the Beis HaMikdash. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him he's not going to be able to. What does he do? He purchases the land, but he also built the foundation. I should say, he dug the foundation. Something happened when he was digging. He dug the foundation and he came upon the Tahom. We'll say the Tahom are the waters of deep. He hit like a water main. You know, meaning he hit, but mamish like a subterranean water main, like a pretty significant water main of the Ribono Shel Olam. And what happened? The Tahom, the waters of the Tahom were bubbling up, and we're going to overtake the world. Remember, again, we'll say, as we say in Bereshis, the waters of the earth, the earth was covered by water in the beginning. Those waters then receded ultimately again to form the seas. But the problem is, if water covered the earth, the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu pulled the waters back to cover certain areas, what happened to the rest of the water? And the answer is the rest of the water was pulled, Chazal tells us, was pulled underground. It was pulled underground. David HaMelech digs down, he comes upon the Tahom, and the waters of the Tahom threaten to bubble up and to drown the world. Amar, ma'u lichtof shemachasva mishta b'tahoma. Deleku aduchte. So what happens? David Melech says, here's what I want to do. I want to take a piece of pottery, a pottery shard. I want to write the name of God on it. I want to throw it into the Tahom. That'll plug up the hole. But what's the problem? What's the problem? The problem is, it also has the risk of what? Being erased. And you're not allowed to erase the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So David Melech asks a shayla, am I allowed to do this or not? Leka da'amar le midi. No one wanted to answer. I wanted to answer. Amar, Koli Adair Davazev, Ve'ino Omer, Yechanik Bigrono. Any person who knows the answer that doesn't give it to me should suffocate. Nos Achitofel, Kal V'chomer, so say after hearing this, Achitofel says, now Achitofel was one of the primary advisors of David HaMelech. He says this, I'll make a Kal V'chomer. Umar Laso, Sholomain Ishle Ishto, Amra Torah, Shmishnechta Bikdushi, Machalamayim. So say, if it comes to making peace between a man and his wife, this is a reference to what? Reference to Sota. When it comes to Sota, you're allowed to erase the parasha, you're allowed to erase the Shem Hashem, in order to make peace between a man and his wife. L'chala olam kula l'kol shekein. All the more so to save the entire world, you could do so. Amar le shari. So he said, so Achitofel Paskin, you could do it. Kasov Shem Achasba, Shadi Atahoma, Nachas, V'kama Duchte. Sure enough, Tadamach wrote the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu on a piece of pottery, threw it into the Tahom, and the waters subsided. So we'll say, Vafilu Achi. But yet, what happens afterwards? We'll say, remember again, they're in the rebellion of Avshalom. Achitofel makes the dramatic mistake of siding with Avshalom against David HaMelech. When he realizes that the rebellion is doomed, what does he do? He goes back to his house. He instructs his home by Echanik. He hangs himself. he hangs himself. So what do you see, Rabbi saying? That the curse of David HaMelech ultimately does come true. That whoever does not speak up will suffocate, and ultimately, again, Achimelech died, Achitofel ultimately dies through this suffocation. So the Gemara goes, I'm Rabbi Avoh, Kil Aschachma Afilu Atnai Hiba. The klala, the curse of a chacham, even if conditional, ultimately comes true. You know, where do we know this from? Me'eli. What's it from? Eli HaKohen. The ka'amar le'eli l'shmuel kol yaseh l'cha l'akim v'kol yosif in techached mimeni davar. The Bible says Shmuel HaNavi has a nevuah that Eli's sons are going to die. They're going to go off the derech and ultimately die. So we'll say, what happens? But Shmuel does not want to share this with Eli because he does not want to cause him pain. Eli realizes that Shmuel is in possession of nevuah that impacts him, and he says to Shmuel, if you don't go ahead and give me the information, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should do to you whatever he was going to do to me. So we'll say ultimately again, so Shmuel tells him, but yet still the klal came true. We'll say, how do we see the klal came true? We'll say, it's very dramatic. You know, whatever happened to the sons of Shmuel HaNavi? And we'll say, the answer is, they went off the derech. They went off the derech. Whatever that means, they clearly did not follow in their father's ways. Eli's sons go off the derech, ultimately die in battle. Shmuel's sons don't die, but Shmuel's sons ultimately, again, do not follow in their father's footsteps. Very, very dramatic and very tragic. Even excommunication, with even conditional excommunication, requires annulment. From Yehuda. We actually had this Gemara before. Where is this Gemara? In Baba Kama. Baba Kama, Sota. So where do we know this? From Yehuda. Remember again, we're going to read about this just a few weeks. Remember again, they need Binyamin. This is before Yosef reveals his identity to his brothers. He won't give them food unless they bring Binyamin down to Mitzrayim. Yehuda says to Yaakov, I promise you, if I don't bring him back, I promise you, you can excommunicate me. I will be a sinner to you all days. Excommunication. If I don't bring him back. They both say, now watch this. Now, of course, Yehuda brings him back. He doesn't exactly bring him back. Yeah, he brings him back. So what does it mean when Moshe Rabbeinu says, what does it mean when Moshe Rabbeinu says in Vizos HaBracha, Yechi Ruvain Valyamos, Ruvain should live and don't let him die. Vizos li Yehuda. And the same is for Yehuda. The Bible said, what does that mean? Kol Osan Mem Shana Shayyusha Bamidbar, all 40 years that Klal Yisrael were in the desert. Atzmos of Shayyuda Yumigugalin Ba'aron. The Bible said, the bones of Yehuda were constantly rattling around in his casket. Remember again, the remains of all of the Shvatim were taken from Mitzrayim, ultimately to be buried in Canaan. The Bible said, B'pashos, the Gemara says over here, is their skeletons were intact, their bodies were intact. The bones of Yehuda came out of their sockets and were rolling around in the casket. Ad sha'amad Moshe ubikesh. I will say, Moshe didn't realize that Yehuda was being punished for something. Ad sha'amad Moshe ubikesh of rachamim. And so Moshe Rabbeinu davened on behalf of Yehuda. Amar the fun of Ribono Shel Olam. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ribono Shel Olam, mi garam leRuvain shiyode. I will say, who caused Reuven to admit his mistake? Well, say, now what mistake is this? This is talking about when Reuven went ahead and switched the bed of his father. This is after the death of Rachel Imenu. Yaakov Avinu decides to put his bed in the tent of Bilhah. So Yosef makes a decision and moves Yaakov's bed to the tent of Leah. So Reuven is a very serious act. So who caused Reuven to admit for his transgression? So the Gemara says Yehuda. In Rabbi Sayyid, where does Yehuda meet? Where does Yehuda admit? Yehuda admits where and what case? Rabbi Sayyid, in the episode of Tamar. Remember again, Tamar becomes pregnant. She is not going to out that Yehuda is the father of her child. So instead, she says, whoever is the owner of this ring and this cloak is the father of my child. Yehuda steps forward, even though he could have just kept quiet. He didn't have to embarrass himself, but Lamaisi steps forward. So who caused Reuven to admit his mistake? It was Yehuda's admission of his mistake. Vizos the Yehuda, Shema Hashem kol Yehuda. So I'll say, so therefore again, what happens? Al Ivar l'shafa. Ultimately again, Yehuda's bones came back into their sockets. Right? Because again, Moshe Rabbeinu was advocating on behalf of Yehuda, the bones come back into their sockets. But still, Lahava kama ayili leil mesifta derakia. They would not admit Yehuda into the celestial yeshiva. He couldn't get in. Couldn't get into the celestial, meaning they barred entry. Ve'alamot v'yenu. So Moshe Rabbeinu says each part of the pasuk represents another chelik of the tefillah. Ve'alamot v'yenu. Rebbeinu Sholem, bring Yehuda to his nation. So what happens? They allow him into the yeshiva. Lo hava kayada lemishkal mitzrach b'shmaita b'hadi Rabbanon. He was unable to engage in the give and take of the Torah discourse in the celestial yeshiva. Yadav Rav Lo, Rebbeinu Shalom, give him the strength of hands. So Moshe Rabbeinu was davening for Yehuda at every point. Lo havi yada l'peiruki kushya. Yehuda was unable to answer questions. Now again, I will say his bones are back in the sockets. He was admitted to this to the yeshiva shalmala. He's able to go ahead and talk in Torah, but he did not know how to answer questions. Ve'izer mitzaraf tia. Rebbeinu Shalom, be his help. Be his source of Ezra, his help when he's in the midst of difficulties. So the Gemara says, fine. So therefore, ultimately, again, Moshe Rabbeinu davens on behalf of Yehuda. Yehuda is admitted and is permitted to be, and is able to become participatory in the Torah dialogue of Yeshiva Shamala. Incredibly beautiful. Ibailu. We'll see now, jumping back for just a second. B'misas kulnu chozer odoa misas echamen. We'll say, when we say that the Rotzeach goes free with the death of the Kohen Gadol, is it the death of all of the Kohanim Gadol? We'll say, again, remember, now obviously, let's say you have a situation, you could have three of these people alive at the same time. You could have a regular Kohen Gadol, right? The stand-in Kohen Gadol, and the Kohen Mashuach Mochama. All three of those people could be alive simultaneously. When we say that the Rotzeach Peshogi goes free from the death of the Kohen Gadol, does that require the death of all of them, or the death of any one of them? To which the Gemara says, so, Odil ma b'misa sechameyam tashma, nigmar dina b'lo Kohen Gadol, inu yotzi misham li'olam. So we'll say, ultimately, we're going to see this in the next Mishnah. If, let's say, he's sentenced, and at the time of his sentencing, there is no Kohen Gadol, he never goes free from galus. V'misa, if it was true, le'hadir be'dahanach. Ultimately, if it's true that the death of only one of them is required, let him go out with the death. Let him go out through the death of any one of them. To which the Gemara answers b'deleka. The case of the Gemara could be where there are no Kohanim Gadol. Rabbi Yosef, bottom line, halacha l'maaseh, how do we paskin? We paskin that it is the death of any one of these individuals. So it is the death either of the anointed Kohen Gadol or Merubah Begadim, the stand-in Kohen Gadol, or stand-in Kohen Gadol. Remember again, we passed already that the death of Kohen Mashuach Melchama does not allow him to go free. But either the death of the regular operational Kohen Gadol or the stand-in Kohen Gadol, death of either one of those people will allow the Ratzeach ultimately to go free. Says the Mishnah. Mishenigmar Dino, Meis Kohen Gadol. We'll say, what happens? Reuven kills Shimon accidentally. Reuven kills Shimon accidentally. Reuven kills Shimon accidentally. And at the time, Shinigmar Dino, then after his sentencing, but before he goes to go, so we'll say Reuven kills Shimon, he's found guilty of manslaughter, accidentally killing someone, and before he gets a chance to be exiled, the Kohen Gadol dies. So what's the halacha? We'll say, Hareze en Agola. He doesn't go to Golos. Let's say again, Reuven's in the middle of his trial, and the Kohen Gadol dies. Umanu achra tachtav, and then before sentencing, they appoint a new Kohen Gadol. Ula achra mikad nigmar dino, and after the second Kohen Gadol is appointed, then sentencing occurs. Then chozer b'misas l'shosheni. Then Rabbos say again, we go ahead, and Reuven will only come out of Golos when the second Kohen Gadol dies. Now Rabbos say that everything goes by what's in effect at the time of post-sentencing, of nigmar dino. If there's a Kohen Gadol who's alive after you've been sentenced, then you go free with his death, even though there was a transition during your hearing. Nigmar dino below Kohen Gadol. Rabosa, listen to this. Let's say a person was sentenced, and at the time of his sentencing, there was no Kohen Gadol. Whatever the reason is. Or Rabosa, this is actually quite dramatic. Fahore Kohen Gadol. Rabosa, let's say the person you killed was the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol Shaharag, or what happens if the accidental killer is the Kohen Gadol? Eino Yotzi Mishol Mabo. Say all of these people remain in Gullus for the rest of their lives. See, either again, if there is no Kohen Gadol at the time you were sentenced, you killed the Kohen Gadol, or the Kohen Gadol killed someone, all of these people remain in Gullus forever. So the Mar Zavei Eino Yotzi Lo. So we'll say, and once you are in Gullus, once you're in Gullus, you don't leave for nothing, as they say. Eino Yotzi Lo the Eidos Mitzvah. You don't go out to give Eidos for the purpose of Mitzvah. We'll see. what all of these cases mean. This would be like, let's say you saw the new moon. You still can't go to Beis, you can't leave the Eremic to give this testimony. You can't testify in monetary cases. Nefashas, capital cases. Even if you are a very important person and Klal Yisrael needs you. Even if you are the right commander in chief of the armies. Once you go to Galus, you stay in Galus. No matter how important you are, people could come to you, right? People, you could do whatever you need to do from Galus, but you can't leave Galus. Shene emar, asher nas shama, sham tehe diraso. Because the Pasuk says, you shall flee there, that is where you will live. Sham tehe misaso, that is where you will die. Sham tehe kvuraso, that is where you are buried. But this is actually very profound. What the Mishnah is also telling me is, if a person dies in the Eir Miklat, what it sounds like, we'll discuss this in greater depth, you're buried in the Eir Miklat as well. Even though, again, you might have a family plot somewhere else, you're buried in the Eir Miklat. Kishim she'ir koletas, Abbas said the same way that the Eir Miklat itself provides safety and security. Koletas literally means absorbs the accidental killer. Kach truma kolet. There we'll say the tchum of the city also, which is known as we'll say the tchum of the city is 2,000 amos around the city. The tchum has the same protective powers as the Eir Miklat itself. So the Gemara says, Rotzeach sheyatza chutz letchum, if a Rotzeach leaves the tchum, umatza golad. So now we begin to an interesting case. Let's say the Rotzeach leaves the city. He leaves, and he leaves the tchum of the city. And I'll say, as luck would have it, who's the first person he meets after he leaves the tchum of the city? The Gol Hadam. So what's the halacha Rabbi Yossi? Rabbi Yossi Eglidi Omer mitzvah biad Gol Hadam. Rabbi Yossi Eglidi says it is a mitzvah upon the Gol Hadam to kill this person. Or reshus biad Kol Adam. Every other person has the right to. So it was a very dramatic statement. Rabbi Yossi Eglidi says every person has the right to kill the rotzeach b'shogeg. For the Gol Hadam, it's a mitzvah. Rabbi Kiva says no. Reshus biad Gol Hadam. The Gol Hadam has the option to do so. But anyone else who lays a finger on this person will be chayiv misa. So we'll say fundamental machlokes. My time. So we'll say, let's analyze this. So why is it that if, let's say again, Reuven killed Shimon, and then again, he's sentenced, and after his sentencing, the Kohen Gadol dies. What's the halacha Rabbo saying? The halacha is Reuven doesn't go to Galus. He doesn't go to Galus, right? He doesn't even, again, the assumption over here is he has not yet gone, so therefore, again, he's exempted from that punishment, or from that kapara. What's the reason? My time. Amra Abayi, Kavachomer. What's Kavachomer? Umami, Shegala, Kvar Yatza, Akshav. Well, say if somebody was already in Galus, go see with the death of the Kohen Gadol, Misha lo gala in adin shlo yigla. We'll say if he has not yet been exiled, then of course, then what? In other words, if you're already there and you go free with death of the Kohen Gadol, then what? Then of course, if you haven't yet gone, you don't have to go altogether. V'dilma, haydi gala ichparle, haydi lo gala lo. We'll say, but one second, the Gemara says, maybe the reason the one who is there goes free is because since he's there, he's already had the kapar, he's already had the atonement. Masha Inkin, the person who has not yet gone there, hasn't had what? Hasn't had the kapar yet. The verse is actually very profound. To which the Gemara says, Midi galus kamachapra, misas koin hu de mechapra. The verse is actually a very profound statement. Do you think that it is the Gullus that is Mechaper? It's not the Gullus that's Mechaper. But rather what? It's the death of the Kohen Gadol, which is Mechaper. Now both say, now in reality, the answer is both. The answer is both. The answer at the end of the day is that both ultimately, again, allow for Kapara. Again, we've already established that Gullus itself is some part of the Kapara. What the Gemara is introducing us to now is that the death of the Kohen Gadol is the primary part of the Kapara. Now both say, this notion, this is part of the greater principle of Misas Tzadikim Mechaper, that the death of the righteous ultimately provides atonement. The death of the Kohen Gadol provides national atonement, specifically geared also towards those who kill b'shogeg. Therefore, the Gemara says, you'll look at the bottom Tosos on your own. He has an interesting arichos in this particular discussion. So it turns out that really the kapara of the person who kills b'shogeg is a two-part kapara. One part of the kapara is achieved by Gullus, and the dominant part of the kapara is achieved by the death of the Kohen Gadol. That's why if Reuven was sentenced to Gullus, and he's about to go to Gullus, but the Kohen Gadol dies, halacha l'maaseh again, he need not go to Gullus. Why? Because the primary part of the kapara has already been achieved through the death of the Kohen Gadol. Remember again, if let's say again, Reuven's being tried, and during his trial, Kohen Gadol 1 dies, but before his sentencing, Kohen Gadol number 2 is appointed. He then only goes out of Galus when Kohen Gadol number 2 dies. Where do we read this from? The pasuk says, "V'yashaba admos haKohen Gadol asher mashach oso b'shem haKadosh." So, because the pasuk says that the killer, person who kills b'shogeg, will remain in the ear miklat until the Kohen Gadol, who he anointed with oil. But I will say, one second, it makes it sound like the person that killed B'shogeg is the one who anointed the Kohen Gadol with oil. He obviously didn't anoint him with oil. Ella, rather, I will say, what it means is the Kohen Gadol who was anointed in his days. Since this Kohen Gadol was anointed before his sentencing, therefore what? He only will go free from Gadol upon the death of the Kohen Gadol. So the Gemara says, listen to this. But the Gemara has an interesting kasha. My habilei lema'avid. I will say, go back for just a moment. What's the connection between the death of the Kohen Gadol and the person going free from Galus? Because we assume that there's some level of culpability by the Kohen Gadol. We'll say, what's the culpability? The Kohen Gadol should have davened that what? Should have davened that there are no accidental deaths during his tenure. I will say, but that doesn't apply over here. Why? Because he's becoming Kohen Gadol when? After the act of accidental bloodshed was perpetrated. So why does he have any level of responsibility for Reuven and killed Shimon? Listen to this. Because when the Kohen Gadol becomes Kohen Gadol during the trial of Reuven, he should have davened that what? He should have davened that Reuven would have been exonerated. And the fact that Reuven was found guilty of accidental death is in and of itself not just an indictment of Reuven, but an indictment of the Kohen Gadol. I will say, these are fascinating statements. First of all, to tell you about the power of the Kohen Gadol, the power of the Tehillah of the Kohen Gadol, but apparently, again, the fact that someone is sent to Galus is also an indictment of the Kohen Gadol. Amar Abayi Naktinan, Nigmar Dino Umeis. I will say, ultimately, we'll just do one more line. We learned, I will say, let's say Reuven's found guilty. Reuven's found guilty of accidental, of manslaughter. So he's sentenced to Galus. And then what happens? Reuven dies. Reuven dies before there's a chance to exile him. What do? Molichin es atzmos av l'sham. And we'll say we take his remains to the Eir Miklat, and we bury him in the Eir Miklat. Tichsiv lashuv lasheves ba'aretz ad mos haKohen Gadol. He will dwell in the land until the death of the Kohen Gadol. Ve'ezo yeshiva ba'aretz. And we'll say, when do you live in the land? Havi omer zukvura. Ultimately, again, I say that this refers to burial. Tana, meis kodem shemeis Kohen Gadol. It will say if he dies, ultimately, again, so we'll say, you know what, we'll stop over here for today. So just pointing out, we're going to get into a couple of more cases of death where he dies ultimately again before the Kohen Gadol. But I will say, dramatically enough, even if he dies after sentencing, but before going to the Eir Miklat, we take his remains and we bury him in the Eir Miklat ultimately again, also to achieve some level of kapar.
I find it interesting that when the innocent killer is in the city of exile, that the Kohen Gadol's mother, the wife doesn't bring any Kohen Gadol.